Well, good morning. Good morning. Hey, I have gotten a number of pictures and videos for the women's retreat. They are up in the wilds and enjoying themselves at a resort and spa, of all things. There are almost 100 women, and they are just praising Jesus and growing in their faith. Amen? So really wonderful. So my husband and I have a conversation, an interaction that we have quite often. I sometimes will say to him, you know, I'm going to stop in at Home Goods. And he says to me, well, what are you going to get? And I say, well, I will tell you in an hour. Because I know those of you, and don't laugh, because I've seen your spouses there. I have run into some of you there. So, you know of what I speak. See, I need to go there to see what it is I really need. I mean, I've lived my whole life without it. But I know that when I see it, it will enhance my life. It will fill that void. You know what I'm saying? Now, something that maybe could make me feel contented. And then the funniest thing is I don't see it. And then I see it in somebody else's basket. And I think to myself, oh, Lord. Now, fill in, if you will, maybe change it to Home Depot. Maybe fill in the latest phone. A job promotion, your children doing well, your health doing well. Fill in that blank. Fill in that blank. We are finishing a series in the book of Philippians. And just as a refresher, the Apostle Paul is writing this. He founded the church of Philippi. He loves the church at Philippi, but right now he is actually some 800 or so miles away in a Roman prison, chained to a guard. And one Roman historian said this of the prisons: they would be a place of neglect, darkness, and stench with a hideous, terrifying appearance. And he is there for preaching the unadulterated, rightly divided word of God. And yet this letter he writes is just permeated with a peace and a joy and a contentment that truly we all long for. So we are picking it up there. And before we do, let me just give this, because he's doing a balancing act as he's writing this final section to the church at Philippi. See, they had given before, and then they had stopped giving for whatever reason, and then they sent Epaphroditus, and he was bringing a gift to them from the church. So Paul's thrilled. He's thankful. He's grateful. And to understand that back in those days, you know, Paul was an apostle and a preacher, but how he made his living is he was a tent maker. And what that means is maker of tents. Hard to do when you're in prison. And so the prisoners were dependent on people sending them gifts, things so that they could live. Well, nobody had. And now the Philippian church had. They had just sent it through Epaphroditus. And Paul is thrilled. He's grateful. But here's a key. He wants them to know that while he's grateful, he was not without contentment when they did not send a gift, and their gift did not result in him being content. So it's important to understand that. So he's doing a little bit of a balancing act as he is explaining this word. So if you are able and would like, would you please stand for the reading of God's holy word? Chapter 4, starting with verse 10. The Apostle Paul said this, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. They're talking about this gift. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need. See, that's where, get that? Where he's saying, hey, it's great you sent it, but I'm not saying I'm happy about it or contented because I was in need. For I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Wow, that's hard. I know what it is to be in need. And I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. See, he's experienced need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering. He's not saying that because he found his contentment in it. An acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God, because God loves a generous heart. God loves a heart that gives because they're not tied to what they're giving, but rather to the ultimate giver. And my God, listen to this promise, and my God will meet all your needs. And let's just clarify, doesn't say wants. God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen and amen. Would you please bow in a word of prayer? Lord, as we finish up this incredible letter, and as we have been blessed and challenged, convicted, we want to stand on the promise that you are our all-sufficient, worthy God, and that you are enough. And we pray that our hearts would come off of all that tempts us and lures us, and that we would bow before your throne. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your holy and sufficient sight. Amen and amen. You may be seated. So we're going to look briefly at this secret revealed. Who doesn't love a secret? He is talking about this secret of contentment. So what is this contentment? Well, as we look at it as a whole, and not even just in Philippians, but truly in the 66 books of the Bible, it is there this perpetual joy, this peace, despite outward circumstances. It is independent of the ups and the downs. And just an aside here, it is not based on feelings. Our feelings go up and down, but this is a being. We are content. It is being content, not feeling necessarily content. What he is balancing again is between being grateful for this church, which has given a gift, but that does not bring his contentment. The meaning of contentment here, it's really two words together. You've probably heard this before, but it's self-sufficiency. He said, I'm self-sufficient? Is that what he's saying when he says, I have found the secret of contentment? I have found the secret of being self-sufficient. Wouldn't that be great? I love the idea of being self-sufficient. But we threw a birthday party for a two-year-old yesterday, and I can barely stand up today. Okay, just an aside there. See, it's kind of a joke and a lie that we tell ourselves about our strength and our sufficiency. And that seems so contrary to the gospel. Self-sufficiency for the Stoics, for the Greek philosopher, would be that they could handle everything in their own strength. It was the foundation for a good life. They were sufficient on their own power, strength, determination to deal with any situation. Sufficient in and of themselves. Boy, don't we live that way? Until we aren't. Until we aren't. You know, I've had the sacred privilege of sitting at the bedside of those who once from the outside seemed so self-sufficient until they weren't. The difference between those that I have sat at the bedside with are those that see the sufficiency of the worthy and the holy God, the Creator, the Redeemer, the Sustainer, and those who are still relying on their own ability. That's not what Paul is talking about here. He's not talking about a self-sufficiency where we can figure everything out. He's talking about this perpetual joy, peace, and contentment that he is experiencing, whether people give or don't give, whether he's at the top of his game or at the bottom, whether he is being shipwrecked. You know, this is just a total aside. You know, Paul was shipwrecked 3 times. I mean, if I lived in early church times and I was getting on a ship and I saw Paul, I would head the other direction. I mean, the guy, he was stoned and not that kind. I mean, he was beaten. He knew what it was. He also knew what it meant to be at the top of his game. Whether in prison or not, the key was the one he found his heartbeat in, his breath in, his reason for being. Relying on the only one who is truly self-sufficient, the living God, Jesus the Christ. Listen to Colossians chapter 1, and it shows this. Talking about Christ, he is the image of the invisible God. He is God, triune God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. So we all here, so self-sufficient, we're created. I'm created. Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the head of us, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Christ here is shown as the all-sufficient, worthy God. None of us are self-sufficient, whatever we think. God alone. Let's just try a practice here. Take a deep breath. Isn't that great? We made a decision. I'm going to take a breath. Doesn't that mean we're self-sufficient? Well, unless we realize that the Creator and Sustainer of life, the Giver of life, has given us the grace gift of that breath. And every breath we take and every heartbeat we experience is by his grace. See, we're not self-sufficient. It's whether or not we have trusted in the one who is. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And if we want contentment in this life, we are dependent on him. We must be dependent. We must realize we are dependent on him. For whether we realize it or not, we are. We must realize our dependency is totally, completely upon him. And when we do, when we find our dependency on the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, he will prove faithful. Circumstances are fickle. Health is fickle. The economy is fickle. But God is faithful. Amen? Amen. God is faithful. And now, this is what it is not. Contentment does not mean that you are indifferent to your circumstances. Just buck up. Act like you're happy. It means that you are not controlled, that I am not controlled by my circumstances. Paul is not saying, I don't care whether I have an abundance or I'm in need. He's saying my joy, my contentment, my perpetual peace does not depend on it. The secret of contentment that Paul had learned did not rest in who he was or what was going on in his life, or how he was treated, but to the one in whom he belonged, the one in whom he had life and breath. Amen? Amen? The one he belonged to. For the follower of Jesus Christ, the all-sufficient one, creator not created, contentment knows that if we have Jesus, we have enough. And if we have everything this world has to offer and what that person has in their home goods basket, but we do not have Jesus, we have nothing. We have nothing. We have nothing. So let's look a little deeper at what this secret is. We're going to look at a passage which is really the most misused passage in all Scripture. Misquoted, misunderstood, misused. We pull it out of context. And I'll tell you, when we're reading Scripture, it's context, context, context. You can't just pull out one verse and live your life on it. It's within the context. And so when it gives us this verse, we got to read it in the context of Paul being in plenty and in want. So this Scripture, Philippians 4:13, I can do all this through him, Christ, who gives me strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Don't you love that? Let's get sweatshirts made up. I mean, I absolutely love that. I can do anything. I mean, think about it. Do you think that I can be a ballet star in the Russian Bolshoi Ballet? Do you think I can do that through Christ who gives me strength? Oh, gosh. Oh, praise be to God. No. That's not what it means. Not what it means at all. I don't know if you know who Evander Holyfield is. He is a boxer. He was a very good boxer, star boxer. He's also a Christian. And you know, we often see this scripture on the back of jerseys, and they're at a sports testimony. You know, I can win the Super Bowl through Christ who gives me strength. Oh, amen, right? Okay, good luck. Good luck with that one. Well, so this passage was actually made very famous by Evander Holyfield, again, a gifted boxer and follower of Christ. He would have it on the back of his satin robe that he would wear into the ring, you know, kind of inferring that I can get in there and beat this guy through Christ, who gives me strength. So he wears it in to the fight for Mike Tyson. Again, inferring, I can beat Mike Tyson. And he did. He crushed him. I'm not sure if that was the fight where Mike Tyson bit his ear or not. But anyway, he did. He crushed him. That's true then, right? He can do all things through Christ. He can beat Mike Tyson through Christ who strengthens him. Well, then he wore it again. Wore that satin robe or a new satin robe, I'm sure, but it had the same passage from Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And then he faced Lennox Lewis. Go in there, beat Lennox Lewis, right? Well, he got badly beaten up. He was crushed. He was destroyed. You're in class. You didn't study, but you say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I'm going to ace this test. I mean, it's our catch-all verse, right? Whatever I feel like doing, God's going to give me the power to do it. I wish. That's not what it's talking about. What it's talking about, when you go against Lennox Lewis and you lose, you can be content whether you win or you lose. You are content whether you ace the test or you don't. You are content whether you are in the ballet or not. That's what it's talking about, because it's context. So what Paul's saying is, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. What is that all things? I can have contentment, whether I'm winning against Mike Tyson or losing against another boxer. I can do all things whether the church in Philippi sends me a gift. I can be content, or I can be content if they don't. It's the strength to have that perpetual peace and joy and inner contentment that is not dependent on what people think or do or what the economy does or doesn't do or whether our health, do you get the, that's what it means. And when we separate it, it's kind of like it's grit and grace, me really trying hard and then God kind of pushing me through, right? First and last, that we lean in and we cling to the self-sufficient, worthy one. We are able to be content in every and all things because of Christ who gives me strength. Amen? Got to read it in the context. trusting in the sovereign goodness of the trustworthiness of God, loving more God more than we love all the baubles, longing for the deep riches of the abiding presence of the King, the Creator, and not His creation. And not His creation. So here's something. I kind of usually hate being the object of a sermon illustration, but this last Tuesday, I'm taking a walk, and which I do all the time. I usually walk with a friend, but I was by myself, and I'm listening to this passage being read over and over. I'm just listening to this passage, and I'm just, oh, the contentment. I just love that picture of contentment. I can walk. Literally, I was walking in perpetual peace and joy and contentment. There's nobody around. It was just beautiful. And then suddenly, a car is barreling at me. And my first thought is, surely he's going to see that I'm here and stop. I mean, it happened in a nanosecond, but my mother used to say, make sure you walk in the crosswalk where it's safe. And I would say, well, mother, the pedestrians have the right of way. And she would say, well, it doesn't matter who has the right of way if you're hit. So all this in a nanosecond, and he's not stopping. And so I jump out of the way, and he passes me. And I just had this picture. Two pictures. One, wow, I'm grateful I'm standing here. And then I thought, but there's no promise. I could be laying on the other end of that car. I mean, praise be to God. And then the passage where Peter says that our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a lion seeking to devour our faith. And then, and I'm out of harm's way right now, I call my husband, and I tell him this. And he said, you know, dear, at that very second, I was praying for your protection. But sometimes our prayers aren't answered that way. I'm grateful. But you know what? There was that picture of illustration, be content in every and all situation, and I saw that picture. So that's... This is what this message of the gospel, not just Paul's message, but the message of the Word of God, is that we can find our sufficiency, whether we are in need or we have plenty, whether we jump out of the way in time or whether we don't. Amen? Amen? Real quick, a couple thieves of contentment. Comparisons. President Theodore Roosevelt said, comparison is a thief of joy. It is a thief of contentment. I mean, it is hard to be content when I'm looking over at that person's home good basket and thinking, if only I had that. That wreath. And comparison can lead us to feelings of inadequacy or feelings of being superior, and both are evil. Pastor Stephen Furtick said, the reason we struggle with insecurity is because we compare our behind the scenes with everyone else's highlight reel. Isn't that true? Instagram, we compare our lives with the reels of others. You know, when I take an Instagram picture and post it, I don't take a picture. I cut out the laundry in the background. I just cut it out because Lord knows I don't have any laundry in a basket sitting on my couch, right? Oscar Wilde said, be yourself. Everyone else is already taken. You know, don't hope for what they have. John Mason said, you were born an original. Don't die a copy. Don't die wanting what everybody... God made you. He is the creator, and we have the choice. Are we going to worship the all-sufficient glory of God? Amen? And then there is the lie of more. If only I had more. If only I had one more. You know, we live in this day and age of the Instagram algorithm or it's algorithms coming up on our phone. Have you ever noticed you're talking to somebody and you mention something and all of a sudden it's all over your phone? Now, you may say I'm paranoid, but just because you're paranoid doesn't mean they're not trying to kill you. You know, I mean, don't you see that? That's what the algorithm does in our day. No matter what we have, something's going to come up better. There's a newer one on Amazon. There's a newer one over here. And then we start to think, I kind of like that. If I just had that more. When contentment is based on something outside, we will never be at peace. Biblical contentment is finding our perpetual peace, our joy, our contentment in the all-sufficiency, the glory, the bowing at the feet of Jesus, the clinging to Jesus. I just want to show you this picture. Venus is our graphic designer, and she is wonderful. And, you know, what we do is early in the week, we need to send her kind of the points that go up. And she contacted me early in the week, and she goes, "Well, what do you mean by that?" And I'm like, "Oh, yeah, I'm not sure." It really sounded like a good point. I'm just kidding. I knew. I'd studied the scripture. But see how she put this heart? Thieves of contentment. Do you see when, you know, we're made in the image of God, and we're to have a heart after God, but when we begin to long for other things, it breaks off. And I love the picture. So she thought about it. She prayed about it. And this is what she came up with. I love it. I told her she should probably preach this week. And now, finally, I want to look at, together with you, the secret claimed. The secret claimed. And again, she came up with this picture that we are rooted in Christ, that we grow out of this being rooted in Christ. Not one of those leaves on those trees, well, they're dead anyway, but they would not live apart from being with Christ. You know, we all want the contentment that Paul is talking about. And I think about it, you know, we do want to easy life. We want to hear at the doctor that we're okay. We want to hear that our loved one's going to be okay. We want to hear that the stock market's going to go back up. We want to hear that gas prices are going to go back down. We want to hear that everybody likes us. We're getting along. But what if it doesn't? Gerald Hawthorne, in his World Biblical Commentary in Philippians, I love the way he translates it. He says it this way. This is Philippians 4:13. "I have the power to face all such situations in union with the one who continuously infuses me with strength." And listen, I have the power to face everything I'm going through, whether it's good or bad, because the good can take our eyes off of Jesus, and the bad can take our eyes off of Jesus. But when we are in union with this God who is self-sufficient and made us all things, the good and the bad. Paul says he has the power to cope with, or is confident to handle, able to handle. And then Paul adds this most important qualifying phrase, "in union with the one who infuses me with strength." And that, people, is the key. That absolutely is how we claim it, that we are rooted in the self-sufficient one. And then we are filled to overflowing with the power of his Holy Spirit, that we are then able to do and be what we cannot be in and of ourselves. Does that make sense? That it is through Christ, in union with the one who infuses me with strength. And this establishes the grand paradox. The secret of Paul's independence was his full and complete dependence upon another. And it has to be the Christ, or there's no contentment. It is a deep down, soul-satisfying contentment in God. As John Stott put it, claiming the secret of contentment, this inward peace that is not dependent on circumstances, remembers this stark truth. We have brought nothing into this world, and we will take nothing out. It's not trying harder. It's not my grit and God's grace. It's leaning in and clinging to the robes of the all-sufficient one, to be fully captivated by the one who is self-sufficient, to so gaze and worship upon the one, the all-sufficient one, that our eyes are taken off of the ups and downs. Maybe you are going through something that would tempt you to worship that accomplishment. It's okay to be happy about it. It's okay to be grateful for that. It's not to worship it, not to find your contentment in it. Or maybe you're going through something that is leading you to the depth of despair. It's just too hard. It's just too hard. Lean into the one who is your strength. I can do all things through God who gives me strength. It's his strength working in and through us. Lean into the one who will infuse you with the supernatural power and contentment. The Apostle Paul said in 4:19, this is one of the most powerful, the richest passages of all scripture. And he's talking, it's connected then to their generosity. They've given freely. You know, because we got to let go of the things of this world that just we cling to and we think, if only I have this, and I'll give them that. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Would you bow in a word of prayer with me, please? Gracious Lord, thank you. And Lord, we just stop for a moment and ask forgiveness. I certainly know as I look back, even over the last hour, this certainly has been up and down. We all can look at times and places this week where we have sought our contentment, our joy in what others think, what's going on, what we have, how well the day's going. But God, we repent of that. And God, we pray in thy mercy and in thy grace that whether we jump out of the way of a fast-moving car or not, that we would keep our eyes, our hearts upon you, that we would find our sufficiency in you. Pray that as a church, God. I pray that all of us together would so lean and so cling upon you in your holy name by the grace and the strength and the mercy of the all-sufficient living God. Amen and amen.
Scripture called.